maybe as you watch that in the coming weeks on Sunday mornings, you can just thank the Lord for those things as they cross the screen. A good time to pray and thank the Lord for guaranteeing us, for sealing us with His Spirit, and for forgiving us, and for choosing us before the creation of the world, and those many things that we talked about last week. Now, a man was flying from Seattle to San Francisco, and unexpectedly, the plane stopped in Sacramento along the way, and the flight attendant explained that there would be a delay, and if the passengers would like to get off the aircraft, that the plane would reboard in about 50 minutes. Everybody got off the plane except for one gentleman who was blind, and the man had noticed him as he walked by and could tell the gentleman was blind because his seeing eye dog lay quietly underneath the seats in front of him throughout the entire flight. And he could also tell that he had flown this very flight before because the pilot approached him and called him by name, said, "Bill, hey, we're in Sacramento and we're going to be here for almost an hour. Would you like to get off and stretch your legs?" The blind man replied, "No thanks, but maybe my dog would like to stretch his legs." Picture this. All the people in the gate area came to a complete standstill when they looked up and saw the pilot walk off the plane with a seeing eye dog. The pilot was even wearing sunglasses. People scattered. In fact, they not only tried to change planes, but they tried to change airlines. Remember this, things aren't always as they appear. Things aren't always as they appear. And you know, I was reminded that this weekend I sat at a golf course for a couple days with the Torrington golf team, and a golf coach from another school, he came up and he was sharing with me, there's more to the story than that, but I don't have time to tell it. He was sharing with me what was going on in his life. I mean, everything. His journey with Christ, the decisions that he's trying to make with his family, and about churches where he's living and that sort of thing. And I just kind of stepped back and thought, you know, there's a whole lot more to people than you think. You know, I didn't really know a lot about this kid other than I assisted coached his football team when I student taught in Lusk when he was an eighth grader. He said, "I recognized your smirk," whatever that means, I don't know. And then I visited with another coach about a player whose parents went through a divorce last year and how hard that was for him. You know, he was a mess, he said. And we don't often see this. Unless we're able to connect with someone on a personal level, we can very easily, in fact, I got to know another person on this trip who I didn't know very well before but had some opinions about them. All shot out the window after the weekend and hearing more of his life story and things that have happened in his life. And, you know, there's often more to it. And, you know, this first chapter of Ephesians actually gives us direction, I think, in how we can interact with other people, other fellow believers who are on the same kind of journey that we are. They're likely in a different place. They have more or less maturity than we do, but yet they are believers, and they're on the same type of journey that we are. So what can we do? What can we do? And in the first 14 verses of Ephesians, Paul has showed us last week the amazing, incredible, absolutely remarkable spiritual blessings that we have been given, completely given. We don't have to ask for any more. It says, "We have received them all." Paul said that last week. Blessings that amount to a personal inheritance of us belonging to the Creator of the universe. And for this, the rest of this chapter that we're going to dig into today, we're going to see that Paul prays, and we're going to see what he prays for, and we're going to see how we can as well in our daily life pray for the same things that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, for one another, for the person sitting next to you, for the person that you know from another town or who's in a different life situation. Now, after starting a new diet, I altered my drive to work because every time I drove to work, I went by this donut shop that made really, really my favorite donuts. And there was one day, you know, I drove by and I saw my favorite caramel cinnamon roll in the window. And I thought, okay, I'm going to pray about this. Lord, you know how much I like caramel rolls. And if you want me to have one of these caramel rolls today, I'm going to circle the block, and if there's a parking space, I will know that you want me to have that caramel roll today. And it only took me 7 more times around the block before there was a parking space open. Sometimes we pray that way, don't we? I love that song and that we sang, I trust you, Jesus, I trust you, Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of that often. Because there's times where we just don't really feel like we can, or we feel like we're not, or we don't. And these songs that we sang this morning, it's like the very first one we sang. God, remember your promises. And you know, it's not like he's forgotten. That's for us. That's to remind me that God does remember, and that God does everything that he says he's going to do. So, Paul, I think, gives us a different perspective today on prayer that maybe we've never seen before. As he prays for the Ephesians, I think we're going to learn how to pray for one another. And we're going to learn what God desires for us. So in our passage today, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It will not be on the screen up here, so if you need a Bible, grab one, ask, lean over and say, hey, can I get a Bible so that I can look at this? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and follow along. And I'm going to read those verses. Starting in verse 15. For this reason, Paul starts, and we'll talk about that little phrase in just a moment. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. For this reason, Paul starts out. Why would he say for this reason? For what reason? For all of the reasons that he just stated in the last 12 verses. When Paul says, because of, or for this reason, and there's a couple other phrases that he uses, we have to know what he just talked about in order to apply what he's giving us now, and this is what happens here. Paul says, as every believer, you have been given every spiritual blessing. Again, we need to be reminded of that every day. I've been given these blessings. I have these spiritual blessings. It's an inheritance given to me when God chose me. There's no need to ask for more spiritual blessings because Paul says in those first few verses that we have been given them all. Every spiritual blessing. And again, to remind us, Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus. We observe that these people are Christians in verse 15 right there as Paul continues. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people. Now, Tim Keller calls this observation the telltale cross-shaped benchmark of God's true children. And I thought this was pretty cool. The telltale cross-shaped benchmark of God's true children. Faith and love. Faith and love. They have the vertical dimension of faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you can picture in your mind the vertical beam of a cross. And they have the horizontal dimension of love for all of God's people. Kind of represented by the cross beam of a cross. Not just, of course, again, read that. It says all of God's people, not just the ones that look like us or sound like us or act like us, for all believers. It really says all. Real Christians will be growing in both of these dimensions, faith in Jesus and love for all believers. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Remember, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our vertical faith with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the outworking of that in our everyday relationship as we love the people that we come into contact with, especially those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, as believers, those of you who have put your faith and trust in Christ, who were chosen before the foundations of the earth and who believed, you have been given every spiritual blessing, and I'm writing to you who believe, and I know this because I've seen it. I've seen the faith that you have in Jesus, and I've seen the love that you have for God's people. And verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So Paul says, first of all, praying, when it comes to prayer, pray with praise and thanksgiving. I mean, again, as I watched the bumper come across, I thought, you know, what an opportunity for all of us on a Sunday morning as that is coming up and the music is playing, kind of playing in the background, just praising and thanking the Lord for those gifts that he, those spiritual gifts that he has given us. Paul says, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you. And I think, and we see this in other places in Scripture as well, we can pray the same way for one another, for other believers, for all believers that we know, without stopping. Those we know in our church, those we know in our community, those throughout the world, those Christians in Nepal who could be facing prison time or losing a year's salary because of what they believe. Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks or remembering you in my prayers. And this is something that we can certainly do in our daily lives. As we're driving down the road, as we're listening to a song on the radio, as God puts somebody in our mind, we would say, out of the blue, your name popped into my head. It's not out of the blue. Holy Spirit put that there for you to pray and to remember. Don't stop praying. And this isn't the only time in the Bible, of course, where we see the importance of praying without ceasing. Paul says it again in verse 17, I keep asking. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul says this, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know how to do what God wants you to do? Right there, pray. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul is persistent. We can be persistent as well. Paul is persistent and he's consistent. It's God's will that he be that way and that we be that way in our prayer life. This is why we are to pray. We have knowledge about people's faith and love, so let's pray prayers of thanks, remembering them. People in our families, people, maybe our children, maybe our husband, maybe our wife, maybe a distant cousin. Daily, regularly, lifting them up, praying, thanking God, praising Him for their faith. Thank God for the fact that they're not only maybe a friend or a relative, but that God has chosen them for the spiritual blessings that they would know the depth of the spiritual blessings that we're going to be talking about, that we would and need to know. Not that they'd get their house paid for, although that's a good thing to pray for. I mean, again, this is going deeper than material things. Their adoption, their forgiveness, their faith, and the such. But don't stop there. Okay, don't only pray for the people who are your friends and who are your family, although some of your family may fall in this area too, but those who are different than you. Those who you maybe have a hard time with. Those people who you think at the end of the day that their goal in life is just to make you miserable. And that can even be people who are believers in Jesus Christ. We need to pray that they would also see the depth of the spiritual blessings that they have received Even the people that look different or sound different or even smell different. Pray for them by name if you can, and don't stop. Pray with praise and thanksgiving. Next, we see what Paul. So that's the why Paul prays, the reasons. Now we see what Paul prays for. Number two in your notes, that's for wisdom and revelation. Look at verse 17. I keep asking, I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. All right, so let's visit that for a little bit. Revelation and knowledge are used interchangeably here. Paul wants the Ephesians to understand deeper what they already know. It's not that we need new knowledge, that we need to know new things. It's we need to understand the things that we know better. We all have physical and emotional and relational needs. Yes, that's true. Every day, I meet and hear new and different stories of life. Struggles, like I mentioned, that they have, decisions that they're wrestling with, thoughts and feelings that seem to be waging war on them, circumstances that rise up out of the blue sometimes, and circumstances that can also grow over time. So here's the thing. It's not, and I looked up this song. There's actually a song called More of You, Jesus. More of You. And I thought, what is the intent behind that song? Because can we really get more of Jesus? No, because he's already poured He's poured out everything that we need. We have him as believers in Jesus Christ. What we need is a better understanding of what we have. So it's not about getting more of Jesus or more blessing or more of the Holy Spirit. It's understanding and then leveraging more and more on a daily basis what we do know. So that we operate, and we will. This will just happen. We will operate with more grace because we know more of his grace and forgiveness. Look at verse 14 or verse 18 there. Paul essentially repeats his prayer for wisdom and revelation by asking for our hearts to be enlightened. It's interesting to note, I learned this week, that in our modern times, you know, our hearts are seen as a source of our emotions or our feelings. But most ancients, Hebrews, Greeks, and other civilizations, they saw the heart as the center of the mind and will, and that the heart could be taught some things that the brain couldn't. Now, as I think about that, because originally when I started reading that, I thought, well, of course, he wants our emotions and our feelings to be enlightened because those can be not trusted. I mean, sometimes we can't trust those. But in context of when this is written and who he is written to, it's a repeat of the wisdom and knowledge. In fact, here's a nice note for you to ponder this afternoon. Emotions and feelings in the ancient days were associated with the intestines and the bowels. That's pretty interesting, I think. Because, you know, relying too much on our feelings and emotions can lead us astray and make decisions that are immature, out of line with what the Bible says, with what God says, right? I mean, lots of people in our culture today are basing their political views or their socioeconomic views or their personal views on a feeling, not a truth or a value. And they, not always, but oftentimes emotions and human wisdom lead us in the wrong direction. If not guided by truth, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. Enlightened hearts, enlightened by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. I mean, it is so necessary, and we can pray for one another in these areas as well. And then Paul gives us four areas we can know on a deeper level. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of how William Randolph Hearst, some of you may know that name, I don't, once read of an extremely valuable piece of art. He's an art collector, which he decided he must add to his extensive collection. So he instructs his agent to scour the galleries worldwide and find this piece of art because I want to own it. I've heard about it. It's unreal. It's amazing. And the agent, after months of painstaking research and phone calls and money spent, reported that the piece already belonged to Mr. Hurst. It was in storage in a warehouse that he owned. In fact, it had been there for many years. Isn't it tragic that many believers become entangled in a quest for something more in the Christian life, for something special, something extra that the ordinary or average Christian life doesn't possess? But in reality, like this art collector, we already have it. We already have it. We already have what we need. In fact, we, everyone who heard last week's message, for sure, we really already know these things. We know the spiritual blessings that God has given us. Paul outlines them in the first half of chapter 1. And Paul prays that we grow in our knowledge of them. And he mentions four, starting in verse 18. And 18 and 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So we can, Paul does, pray for the hearts and for the eyes of hearts to be enlightened. Why? So that we may know him better and then know the hope, the inheritance, the inheritance, and then the last thing that he says there, his incomparably great power. So first he says, let's pray. I pray this for you. Let's pray this for one another, that we will know him better. And maybe that's what we mean by I want more of Jesus. I want to understand him more. But again, like I said last week, we need to make sure that we're on the right side of that understanding. That we really are praying that we would know him deeper, that we would know more of him. Not that we would get more of him. Know him better. God has called us to belong to Jesus Christ and into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a relationship. It's not a religion. A gentleman that I visited with on Friday afternoon said that he really, you know, he grew up in the church, in the denomination that he's in, and anytime he goes to another one, he just feels uncomfortable because it's out of what he's used to. In fact, he said, they have the religious rites down. And that gives me structure. And that makes me feel comfortable. But is that the best? Because it's not about religious rites and exercises. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Communicating, listening, submitting, learning, growing. Weeping before. You know, all those things we do with our spouse, honestly. I mean, marriage is a great word picture for this. In fact, later in Ephesians, Paul uses marriage as an illustration of our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a moment in time when we give ourselves to another person. We stand on this stage or in another place and we say, essentially, I choose you. Now we know from Scripture, and we talked about it last week, that God chooses us. And we believe those two things run parallel in Scripture, but we stand on a stage and we say, I covenant to you. And we say things like, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Till what? Till death do us part. Till death do us part. Now, when we do that, we have absolutely no clue what that involves. None. I mean, we are as naive as it gets when we stand on a stage apart from that person that we are in love with. And then we start living real life. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is the same. We surrender to him. We say, I surrender to you as the Lord of my life, Lord of everything. Take control of everything. And when we spend the rest of our breathing, living life, figuring out what exactly that means. And that's part of this. getting to know him better, asking him questions, the hard questions, and waiting patiently for a response, allowing him to speak to us. May our hearts be enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit. That this is what Paul prays for and is something that we can pray for one another as well. The second thing is this. As we know Jesus better, we'll begin to know the hope to which we're called. The hope to which we're called. We'll get a firmer realization and understanding of the hope to which we are called. Now, hope, oftentimes, you know, I hope it rains today. I hope you guys have a great time. All too often, we equate hope with what? Wishful thinking. That's not the Greek word here. This is not wishful thinking hope. The Greek word here means joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. In fact, in many ways, I think it could read the fact to which you were called. It's just the way it is. Salvation is the ultimate hope. That's where our relationship with God begins. Followed by many others, like forbearing one another in love, lovingly putting up with another, with one another, with our uniquenesses, one another's quirks and idiosyncrasies, having grace towards other people, just as Christ had grace on us. From the moment in time when we experience his love and forgiveness, we begin to understand what that really is, how much he really did forgive us. And if we were, like I was growing up, a really good kid, probably the perfect kid, I know I knew I could get a head shake from my wife on that one. But honestly, if you grew up as not a rebellious person and you were pretty fairly compliant, oftentimes you might sort of be a little bit arrogant thinking that you deserve this. And I had a moment in my life years ago where I just was like, God, I don't think I fully understand how much you've forgiven me. Help me to understand that. Now, you have to really want the answer to that if you're willing to say it out loud and pray it. But I think if we somehow think that we deserve it, we need to pray that. We need to ask God that we will truly know what this blessing of being adopted into his family really means. How much we have truly been forgiven. Because when we do, and we look at that other people that hurt us or made a terrible decision or said something that wasn't so kind, then we're not so high on our horse to say, well, when they come say they're sorry to me, then I'll say I'm sorry to them. We begin to see that in reality, the way it happened for us is God chose us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While that person holds something against me, God says, go to them and forgive them. I didn't say it was going to be easy, but we need, that's part of knowing the hope to which we are called. We have been called to Christ. We've been called to Christ and holiness. We've been called to freedom and peace, to suffering and glory, to an altogether new life, so vastly different than the life that we lived before that people wouldn't even recognize us later. So begins our journey towards maturity in Christ and in life. So, what we don't want to do is sit soaking sour. Yes, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm pretty good. We need to know the hope to which we're called. Paul prays that our eyes would be open to know this, to understand it more and more. And as we begin to grow, or as we continue to grow, we will also look beyond our present situation to a time and a place and a future, which is the eternal kingdom, which brings us to our third know that Paul prays for, and that's to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Some believe this statement refers to the inheritance that God is receiving in us, and I think to myself, wow, on earth could you? Yes, we're created in his image, and yes, he does value us, but held next to a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 1:12, you might jot that reference down, Colossians 1:12, it seems, to more strongly support the understanding that Paul is referring to the inheritance that we receive from God. We need to understand what this inheritance actually is. In fact, I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and following. This is what it says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with... Is Paul using like a form letter here or what? Sounds really familiar, doesn't it? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His richest might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that great? Isn't that great news? What encouraging words Paul gives us, even to the people in Colossae. So with this understanding, the hope to which we are called refers to the beginning of the journey with Christ, and this know refers to our eternal future inheritance in heaven. And what a glorious glorious inheritance it will be. And those who fall asleep, as the word says, in Christ, those who die in Christ, we hold out hope that they're in heaven, that they're experiencing their relationship with God in as real way as it's ever been possible. And that hope is not, I had somebody get offended at a funeral one time when a pastor said that. That's not hope wishful thinking. That's hope as in confidence. My hope is in Christ. My hope for heaven is in Jesus Christ. My confidence and joy comes from that. So with that understanding, we are heirs. I mean, have you ever gone through something that was hard or difficult? Have you ever gone through something and stuck it out? Because you knew at the end there was a prize. That is me every day of my life. I mean, if you have any sort of competitive gene in you, that's why you do things. That's why when your wife says, hey, you want to play cards? Yeah, buddy, I'll play cards. Why? I mean, yes, there's the relational aspect of it and spending time with each other. But what's number one on the list? I'm going to win. I want that prize at the end, that gloat. Sometimes it makes you a poor loser, too. I'm just being honest. But just think about it. Heaven. Receiving all of the rights and benefits of a full heir to the eternal kingdom. Wow. I mean, just that very thought should help us be, have the strength to put our feet on the floor every morning and live life, and live it to the full. Now, we may sometimes take this for granted or be less thankful for what lies ahead of us, or we neglect the truth that we already have it, like the art collector. May this not be so. May we think often of our heavenly inheritance, and may we anticipate that with joy and thankfulness. Yes, we need to find joy and happiness and thankfulness in life as Paul prays, as we know Him better, as we know and have more knowledge of what we have. But there's also that moment in the future when we'll be walking the streets of gold or whatever it turns out to look like. Paul prays that we will know it. Paul prays that we will know it, not just know of it. So if the hope to which we're called is the beginning and the riches of his glorious inheritance is the end, the next and last no for us today is what we need and can have for the in-between time. And that's to know his incomparably great power. Now, when I spend time trying to understand and discern God's great, incomparably great power, I'm humbled. I mean, when I truly take time to think about that, I'm humbled and I find myself in awe of all that I even, the small amount that I understand. And you know, there's who he is and what he's done and what he can do. There isn't anything on this earth or in the universe that compare or be greater than his power. Nothing. Nothing. No political power or government or idea or attitude, no atomic bomb, no exploding planet or sun or black hole. Nothing. Nothing. God's power is incomparable. No John Deere tractor could even ever be more powerful than God's power. And as believers, listen, we are in relationship with him. You thought you didn't know much about your spouse when you got married? You haven't even begun to understand and to know and gain the knowledge that is there and available for us, even on this side of heaven, to know about our Creator and Savior. So it is to our gain to take time to understand and pray, not only for our friends that they would understand him at a deeper level, but that we would. Not that we would get more of him, but that we would understand what we have been given more. And then Paul touches on the how, and just really quick here, it's in the power, and it's the remaining verses that we have there. In the power, know his incomparably great power, and then the way that this actually really works its way out in our life on a daily basis is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, that power that we're calling on, that power that we're asking to influence us and give us greater understanding to know God better, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? Nothing is greater or can get away from the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And Paul says we are to know that. I pray that every day you know it more and more and more and more. And I'm telling you, every day I live my life, I need to know it more and more and more and more. There are days when hope, in the biblical sense, wanes. And I wonder, can I do this? Can I keep doing this? Can I keep going to work? Can I keep living my life? Can I keep loving my children the way that I am? Can I keep forgiving the person that just continues to make my life miserable? And you think, how on earth is that possible? How can I do that? And I'm telling you right now, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that is over everything everywhere, is ready for you and I to tap into, to call on, to ask for, on behalf of others as well as ourselves. The power to resurrect. It's been placed under the feet of Jesus. Jesus has been appointed head over everything for the church. Everything. I mean, we could spend another 35 minutes on those last three or four verses. I'm not going to. So here's our takeaway for the day. If you don't have one yet, let's pray as Paul did. Let's pray as Paul did. For ourselves and for one another. And may our prayers go beyond and deeper than material things. Deeper than earthly peace and prosperity, even. Even deeper than wanting our relationships to be fixed. Let's pray that one another will experience and know deeper the huge spiritual blessings we have because God has given them to us. That our hearts will be enlightened and know deeper the hope to which we've been called, the power to which He has made available to us, and the future inheritance that we will one day experience and that we can look forward to. And then as the worship team comes up, look up here on the screen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Look, if you're sitting here today and you could honestly say, you know what, I'm not sure I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord. You know, I kind of feel like maybe you're sitting here or you're listening because He's calling your name right now. And as I said last week, why would you wait any longer to say yes to Him? I think maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day that you say, as you pray to your Creator, to Jesus Christ, that you say, you know what? I've been hearing this and I've been putting it off, and today I just really get the sense that I need to surrender to You. Would you do that today in your heart, in your mind? Confess your desire and your past of trying to do life on your own. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And to save you. And the Bible says, Paul says, if we confess with our hearts and if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we will be saved. Father, I pray that if that's true for anyone here this morning, that they would indeed surrender their life to You. As a culmination of having been chosen before the creation of time and putting their faith in You. Father, thank You for those who are coming forward in believers' baptism. And maybe it's just been something that they've been putting off for a long time. Maybe it's a case where they just believed in the last year and they're coming forward as the next step to proclaim their faith in You, how You have saved them. Help us to celebrate with them next week. Lord, help us to live this week praying for one another, praying for those that we know who are believers, that we would all know even more and more and more the amazing spiritual blessings that we have received from You. In Jesus' name, amen.